And again, I want to thank you for being with us. Hope that you're that you've been blessed by the series as we've been presenting it so far in God's eternal purpose. And we're going to continue with that today, and today's study will be study number 19. And today's date is 5/8/16. Happy Mother's Day again to all of our mothers out there. God's eternal purpose, as I've said and will continue to say, is one of, I believe, the most important, absolutely most important subjects in the Scripture that we can go over. And knowing what His purpose is and how we fit into it is the whole purpose of this whole study. Not only how men and nations have fit into that purpose in the past, but how we today are going to fit into that purpose in the future. And it's just crazy how this study, or not crazy, I should say that it's understood by the Holy Spirit's revelation. Now this study is kind of dovetailing into the one that we're doing at Mountain View Baptist Church on Romans 9 through 11 on Wednesday nights. And so I'm kind of cross-referencing a little bit of this study right now in that study and a little bit of that study into this study. So I'm getting the double blessing both ways by doing that for sure. So today we're going to start out with our study purpose, of course, which is to form a list of coming events in Scripture. And don't forget, we do have a list started. I sent that out at the very beginning. But then as I got to going through it, I noticed that, well, there's maybe some things we missed. We need to go back and review. So we're going to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. And that's what I just said, incidentally, a few moments ago. So today we've been continuing in our Things Past review, of course, of Appendix 198. In the back of the Companion Bible, in the Appendices section on page 218. And we've been doing this and going over the review of how God has dealt with men and nations down through the ages in reference to the Scripture in Ecclesiastes 3:14 through 15, which basically says, that which hath been shall be, and that which shall be hath already been. And God certainly requires that which is past, as you've heard me say so many times. So I believe that when I read that scripture, it hit me that before we really move forward, we need to go back and look back. Because if you look at Appendix 198 and the way the alternation is set up in that appendix, well, the things past denote things to come. And things to come match up with things past, if you look at that outline in that appendix. So far, we stopped last week in our study of that outline in section H, capital H, the kingdom reproclaimed, and which I believe, as we went over a few weeks ago, was a result of the answered prayer of the Lord as He hung on the cross, as recorded in Luke chapter 23:34. I believe that the whole of the Acts period hinges on the Lord's words as He hung on the cross there between heaven and earth in Acts 23:34. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that, and I've made the statement that if the Lord's prayer can't be answered here when He's in the act of giving His all for creation, if God can't answer that prayer, then our prayers don't have a prayer. And I certainly, as you know, believe that our prayers do have a prayer, and that the Lord hears our prayers. And He doesn't always answer as we would have answered, but He is always answering or not answering as according to how it works out to His eternal plan and purpose, not according to ours, which I have stressed and stressed and stressed in the Wednesday night study at Mountain View. It doesn't matter what you think or do. It's going to be God that does. It's God's will that will prevail. And He can see the end from the beginning, and only He can see the end from the beginning. And our vision, though it may be, is extremely limited, and not even on a scale with God's vision of time and space. So I believe that entire section H was, of course, a result of the answered prayer on the cross. We reviewed the teachings of Peter as we begun in the book of Acts, going through some of these things that are recorded by them that heard him, the reproclamation of the kingdom by them that heard him. We have reviewed the teachings of Peter and the disciples and the growth of the assembly there in Acts chapters 4 through 6, along with the witness of their miracles, the signs, the great miracles, wonders, and signs that they did. And along with that, the bad attention that they got from the council as they went around, and throngs of people were joining the church, the assembly, at that time. So we reviewed that. We reviewed the witness of their miracles, the power from the Holy Spirit that they were given to do these things. We also saw them delivered from prison. We saw them scolded and scorned by the Jewish leaders of that day for doing what they were doing, for proclaiming this Christ that they killed. And the appointment, we also reviewed the appointment of the seven appointed ones, as I'll call them, there in Acts chapter 6, I believe it is, including Stephen as one of the seven, who was ultimately stoned to death at the consent of one Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee. And not only a Pharisee, but as Saul's own testimony goes, the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He makes the claim to be one of the best, if not the best there ever was, as far as touching the law. He was blameless, he said, in Philippians 3. So, we got that far with last week's study, and I believe we ended kind of at the end of Acts chapter 8. I would ask you to turn with me this morning back to Acts chapter 8. We briefly mentioned this last week, but I'd like to pick up with Acts chapter 8 here for the few minutes that we have. And I know probably everybody's got a lot of stuff planned for today with their mom. So we'll be as brief as possible and get in what I think we need to know about today's study in the time frame that we can do it. So let's move forward. Today's study, I want to continue in our review of the reproclamation of the kingdom. Here, picking up with Saul in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. I want to read those verses. And, of course, only the first few verses are going to deal with Saul. And the next few verses are going to deal with an individual named Philip. Now, maybe you've studied about Philip, maybe you haven't. But the notable thing to remember about Philip, before we get really hip deep in the Apostle Paul, is that Philip was also one of those seven that was appointed by the 12 back in Acts chapter 6. Philip was another of those who was endued with great power from the Holy Spirit. And Philip was a man full of the Spirit and full of teaching too. But Philip had some things to do that maybe you've seen, haven't noticed, maybe you have noticed in the book of Acts. So we'll go through that as time allows this morning. So turn with me back to Acts chapter 8. And I'd like to, let's go back to the last verse of Acts chapter 7, which is verse 60. And this is at the stoning of Stephen. It says, and he kneeled down, Acts chapter 7, verse 60, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Which brings to mind the Lord's prayer on the cross, even that has got them in the position that they are. So how ironic is that, or how maybe ironic is not the good word there. How blessed by the Spirit is that to know that? That Stephen basically forgave them of everything they were doing just like the Lord did. I mean, that's a pretty awesome thing to skip over, so I certainly don't want to skip over that. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, he said. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. A believer who falls asleep has what? Has hope. He has a hope. It doesn't say he died. It says he fell asleep in the Lord. When a believer falls asleep in the Lord, there's the fact of the waking up later. If somebody dies, you say they die. If a man is asleep, you say, well, he's asleep. Why? Because sleeping has the implication of waking up again. Dying can or cannot have the implication of waking up again. So we'll pick up in chapter 8, verse, I want to read from 1 through 17. Good morning, y'all. Good to have you with us. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, and Saul was consenting or approving of the death of Stephen unto his death. It says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, the assembly, which was at Jerusalem. Why? Because it was being spearheaded, no doubt in my mind, it was being spearheaded by the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the one who just made it his personal goal in life to be the best that he could be if he was joining the army. He was certainly being all he could be against this movement of this Jesus there in Jerusalem, the Saul of Tarsus. He was, they would have at that time, I'm sure, called him Satan in the flesh, had they could, the Christians then, because of the persecution. Paul went after them with a vengeance to stamp them out. And let's read on and listen. This isn't at that time, there was a great persecution against the assembly, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So see, some of these have been scattered out through where? Judea, the regions of Jerusalem there in Israel, and in Samaria, the northern part, where the Samaritans are. Everybody remembers these Samaritans from our study of the book of Judges, right? All the kings, the books of kings, remember how the kingdom split? And there was even a split between them about where the worship should be. You remember these things from a few weeks back? So they were scattered all abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles stayed right there in Jerusalem. But a lot of the believers, those that were believing, Paul's chasing them down, even into their own homes. And he was scattering them like Larry used to equate it to somebody kicking a fire, and the sparks would get up and go and start other fires in other places. So even at this, the Lord's work, I believe, is being done through the Apostle Paul, even though he unknowingly was doing it, thinking that he did God a favor. Truly, he was. And it may seem weird that God would use this method to scatter his word, but listen, his ways aren't our ways. The ways that we would think that God would work, a lot of times, that's when you need to be suspicious. You say, well, I think, well, that's when you got to stop. When you say, I think, then you've got a problem. What we have to do is say, well, I see what God's doing here. I understand through his word how God's dealing and accept it. That's when we say, I think in a certain way, I think a lot of times we're probably getting ourselves in trouble. Because remember, our ways aren't his ways. And his ways confound the wisest of us. Because we can't get them. We can't understand them. So, they were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. He could literally, with the authority from the council, come into your home. It would be like a home invasion today. They'd just kick the door in or walk in as they picked and grab you if you were a Christian and drag you out and either kill you, depending on how big a Christian you were. They could either kill you or have you thrown into prison. That's fact. That's what this Saul of Tarsus literally had the authority to do. Hailing men and women, it says, and committing them to prison. Women, a lot of times, which I'm sure had children. Did that matter to Paul? No. It didn't make any difference. We'll stamp this Jesus thing out just as fast as we can, doing God a favor, he says. So it says in verse 4, and this is interesting, that it says this. It says, as a result of Saul's persecutions here, is why verse 4 exists. As a result of what we just read, it says, therefore, or on account of what has just been said, therefore they that were scattered abroad went what? Everywhere. Doing what? Preaching the word. So Paul, whether he realized it or not, thought he was doing the council a favor. It was actually doing God a favor. Because Paul, you got to remember at this time, he's Pharisee of the Pharisees. He is as blinded by his own ambition and is as blinded by the false belief in the law and the word as a man can be. Because these zealous ones were the ones that were the big problem in that day. These were the ones that the Lord always verbally battled with and told them that they were just, you know, empty tombs full of dead men's bones. Whited sepulchers, he called them. He said, you don't get it. You've made my word of no effect by your traditions. The words that you've added to what I said. So, we never know how God works. That's a fact. So therefore, because of this, they that were, always remember this verse. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. We said, Ronnie, why are we? Because I want you to remember in Acts 10, on the left side of Acts 10, which is Acts 1 through 10, we don't have any Gentiles being brought in yet. There's no grafting in happening because Peter hasn't had the vision of the sheep. On the other side, however, of Acts 10, that has already taken place. And the door has been opened to the Gentiles, and they are being grafted in to Israel's hope. Now, remember that as we jump over to Acts chapter 11. So look at Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 19, if you would. It says, Acts 11:19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Ah, wait a minute. We just read that, didn't we? We just read about in the first part of Acts chapter 8 about the believers being scattered abroad right after Stephen, after they made great lamentation over his death, right? Well, Acts 11:19 refers right back to that point. So let's read it. What does it say? It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far. Oh, it's going to tell us where they went when they were scattered. A little more information here than we get in chapter 8, verse 4. So they traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch. Preaching the word to who? To none other than the Jews only. So we get the message here in Acts 11 that when the events of Acts 8 took place, they were preaching only to who? Only to the Jews. To the Jews only. So how is it that there are so many today that believe that the Gentiles were brought in Acts 2. How can the church, the body of Christ, ever start at Acts 2? It can't. It was to the Jew only, folks. Remember, this is the reoffer of the same kingdom that the Lord was offering to Israel when he arrived on the scene. The king arrived. It was logical to preach the kingdom. The king was killed. He was crucified, put on a tree. He was resurrected. He gave the 12 more power and said, get out there and preach it again. Because God has granted Israel more time. And so the preaching goes, and if you look in Acts 2, it makes it very clear that there were Jews there out of every nation. All from these captivities that they were dragged off into all during their history. There were Jews there of every nation in Acts 2. And that's confirmed here in Acts 8. Even as far down as Acts 8, we have them teaching and preaching. What does it say here in 11:19? Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, I hate it if that blows some theological idea you have about what God was doing with the Gentiles at this time. I really do. And it's like I tell them on Wednesday night. you can shoot the messenger if it makes you feel better. But the fact is that if you believe what the Word says, there are no Gentiles involved in Acts 2. There are no Gentiles involved all the way up to Acts 8. There are no Gentiles involved until you really get to Acts 10. When you get to Acts 10, you'll see that begin to happen. Because they're going to be brought in to provoke Israel to jealousy. So you got a hard row ahead of you convincing Ronnie that we've got any Gentiles involved prior to Acts 10. That's what I keep telling them during the studies on Wednesday night. And they're beginning, I believe, to see this. I got six or eight Baptists in a room, and they're beginning to see the difference in Jews and Gentiles. And that, to me, is amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Because today, most people don't even care. They don't know that there's a difference, or that there was a difference during the Acts period. Or that there even was a church during the Acts period, for that matter. So, I wanted to bring out 11:19 there for that very reason. So let's read on. Hopefully everybody got that. Therefore, back in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And now, thanks to Acts 11:19, we know where they went and who they were preaching it to. That's cleared up for us. There's no doubt about it. In my mind. Okay? Verse 5. Now we're going to switch gears to Philip. Then Philip went down to where? Oh, city of Samaria. Well, what's special about that? Is he supposed to do this? Or did he just do it on his own? Are the Samaritans supposed to be included in this? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You remember when the Lord was about to rise up, when he was about to ascend? Look at verse 8. Actually, let's read 7 and 8. Sorry, Chip. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The Lord's about to ascend, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. Look at verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, the witness of them that heard him as a reproclamation of the kingdom message. You will be witnesses unto me where? Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. And where? And in Samaria. Imagine that. Lord's already told them what they're going to do. Well, by the time we get to Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we see Philip doing exactly this, going to Samaria. And in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Isn't that something? Acts 1:8. So Philip goes down to Samaria, and he did what? He preached Christ to them. Amen. That's what he's supposed to do. According to the instructions of the Lord in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Philip is doing exactly what he's supposed to do. Now, remember, this Philip is one out of the same group that Stephen was appointed in. One of the seven appointed, I call them. The appointed seven. And the people with one accord, they did what? They gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did or was doing. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many laden with palsies or paralytics, those that were paralyzed, couldn't walk, or lame people. And that were lame, they were what? They were healed by what Philip did. The power that he had. And there was great joy in that city. That would bring joy. Think how much joy you could impart on Oconee County if I could drive down here and empty the... Well, I wouldn't even have to drive if I was like Philip. Because there's one point after he spoke to the eunuch that he just got metatithomai. He got transported to Azotus. The Lord just moved him over 40 or 50 miles at one stroke and just put him somewhere else. Like being teleported. Did you know that? If you read on through Acts chapter 8, you'll see that. Do a little digging in those verses. It's extremely interesting. The Holy Spirit can do anything, y'all. That's moving somebody, that'd be like zapping me from here to Anderson where Tony is, just like that. And that's not a problem for God. It's not a problem for the Lord. Says there's great joy in that city. It'd be the same as me emptying the hospital down here in just a few minutes in the time it took to walk from room to room. But there was a certain man there called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. And I believe that's magio in the Greek. It's the magical arts. It's witchcraft. It's necromancy. It's all these dark denizen powers that exist. That's what he used. And he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. See, that's all centered in the man doing it, not in the source of the power. There's a big difference in the healing of the Holy Spirit that gave credit to the Lord Jesus Christ and the healing or the sorcery that only gives credit and puffy up to the one that's doing it. Puffs up the one that's doing it. Big difference there. To whom they all gave heed, verse 10, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And I've got a note in my scripture here that says Satan gave Simon the power to deceive. What we see here is Satan's power to deceive through the power that he gives in mockery of the power that the Holy Spirit gives. See, when God does a type, Satan always does an anti-type. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with his magic. Oh man, you didn't mess with him. You didn't mess with Simon. He put a spell on you or something. And you'd be in trouble. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, see there? They were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. The one doing the sorcery turned around and believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now see, yeah, he believed and he was baptized. There was still a little bit of this spirit in him that wasn't quite right. He was enamored by the physical things that he saw taking place. But his heart wasn't clean. He wasn't right. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. There that word is again. Remember, these believers that got kicked around up to Samaria, now they're coming around in the regions of Samaria. So when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So Peter and John came down to them, and they prayed that they would receive the Holy Ghost. It says, for as yet the Holy Ghost, he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, back to John's baptism. Remember? There's a baptism of water, then there's a baptism of the Spirit. Mike and I had a wonderful conversation about this yesterday and the differences. We need as believers to understand what these differences are in the water baptism of John and the baptism by the Holy Spirit. Because they both exist in the book of Acts. We need to know about these things. Turn with me back, if you would, just for a minute. I want to throw a little there from verse 5 on a note on Samaria. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 9 for just a second. Luke chapter 9, he said, well, what is he doing now? I saw this in regard to this study, and I thought it was extremely interesting. The Lord went to the Samaritans back during his ministry. Did you remember that? You remember that? Anybody remember that in Luke 9? Go to 51, verse 51. I want to read Luke 9, 51 through 56. Says, and it came to pass, Luke 9:51, when the time was come. Now remember, when the time was come that he should be received up. Now what does that mean? Well, this is the time has come for his, he knows it's over. The time has come for his death. So when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered where? Into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So get the picture. He's going to Jerusalem, so he sent ahead into a village of the Samaritans within Jerusalem to make ready for him. What does the next verse say? Verse 53. Have you ever seen this? And they did not receive him. We don't want him. Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? What? Hey, Jesus, do you want us just to call down the fire to vaporize them? Is that what you want us to do? Now, that's a pretty stern... I want you to stop and relish the punishment that they're asking for here. Fire from God is all-consuming. Did they have the power to do this? Well, would they ask if they didn't? It would be a pointless question if they did not have the power to do this. They've got the power to heal, to speak in tongues, to raise the dead, to interpret the tongues, to heal all manner of sicknesses, cast out demons. Would it surprise you if they had the power to call down fire from heaven? Doesn't me. Doesn't surprise me at all. Well, Jesus, these Samaritans, they don't even want to see you. Do you want us just to call down the fire? Bring in the rain, as they say, when they get one of those C-130s with that god-awful Gatling gun to fly around? And they put the laser pointer on it, and whatever's in that area gets vaporized in today's army. They got a C-130 gunship that can just circle. And it'll just chew up a city block with a gun it's got. Incredible amount of firepower. And that's basically what they're saying. Do you want us to bring down the rain on these people and just vaporize them? Well, see, they didn't get it. They didn't really understand what the Lord was doing and why he was there to do it. So let's read on. But he turned and rebuked them, verse 55, and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. You, boys, you don't get it. We're not here to kill people, is basically what he's saying. For the Son of Man, verse 56, is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, let them go. Their time's coming. Now flip over to Acts. Back over to Acts chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. It says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they what? People of Samaria received the Holy Ghost. So the first message pretty much rejected by those in Samaria there at Jerusalem. But the second time was a little different story. The second time was more successful. All in the Lord's time, I always say. Doesn't happen on man's timetable. It always happens on God's timetable. So, just a couple of tidbits there for you as we wind up our look at Acts chapter 8. And of course, it's going to go on and talk about Simon and how Peter had to rebuke Simon, because once again, Simon just wanted to use the power for his own glory and gain, just like he was using the power from Satan. He was wanting to abuse what God had given, and of course, Peter had to rebuke him. But if you look in verse 25, it says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Mm-hmm. And that's where you can go over and look at the comparison there in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. Okay? Now, turn with me, if you would. The rest of Acts chapter 8, incidentally, is what I was speaking of earlier with Philip getting moved from one place to another. So you might want to, we're not going to do it for time's sake this morning, but I do admonish you to go back and look at that because it is extremely interesting how Philip can be, the scripture kind of just, the way it's translated in the English, it sort of hides the miracle of what happened to Philip. But don't let that happen to you. Go back and dig those words out and see what's really going on there. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. I've aggravated Lori about this for years. Honey, what's Acts chapter 9 about? That's where Paul's converted. See, if you ever put her on the spot about that in front of a bunch of people, and make a big deal out of it, then she never forgets it. And she certainly never forgot that one. And I'm getting the evil eye on Mother's Day right now. So, but she knows I do it just because I love her. But now you got to admit, you have never forgotten. You have never forgotten what Acts chapter 9 is all about. Saul's conversion. Everybody knows Saul's conversion. The record of Saul's conversion is in Acts chapter 9. So I want to get at least into that a little ways today. We got maybe 7-8 minutes left here. So let's get into that. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. So it says, and Saul, or but Saul, yet threatening out, or still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He's going to up his game. And he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, this Christian way, I want y'all to give me some bench warrants. I love the way Dad used to teach this. Dad used to be a magistrate in a little town of Salem up here for Oconee County. And literally, they would get us up a lot of times out of the middle of the night, and Dad would write a bench warrant for the arrest of whoever they found at a certain place. It's one of those kind of coveralls. And he desired, Paul's doing the same thing here, desired of him letters. This was letters of authority, of what Paul had the authority to do. To Damascus, to the synagogues, and this is what the letters would say, that if he found any of this way, any of these Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He can pull them out of their house, put them in cuffs or tie their arms, and bring them bound as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. A light from heaven. A very bright one. And he fell to the earth. It knocked him to the earth. And heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he immediately, I'm sure, in his mind, knew exactly who was speaking to him. Because who was he trying to stamp out? Well, it tells us that he found any of this way being the way of this Jesus, these believers of this Jesus, the ones that he's dragging out of their homes and taking to prison. We got to stamp out this thing about Jesus. Got to get rid of all that. Because he's false. He's not the one. He's not our Messiah. That's what the Pharisees believed and taught. It says, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, listen to what he said, whom art thou? Who art thou, Lord? Are you the Lord? That was his question. Are you the Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I'm the one, Saul. I'm the one you're trying to kick out. How do you like me now? Basically is what's going on here. Hello, Saul. Guess who I am? Although the Lord wouldn't do it quite that way. He did it the way he did it. He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Hard to fight the tide, ain't it? Hard to go against the movement, basically is what he says. Hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling, verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, you see the turnaround here. This is beautiful. What will thou have me to do? What do you want me to do now? Can you imagine how he must have felt after all he had done, all the ones that he had killed, all the ones that he had arrested and dragged out of their homes? Lord, what do you want me to do now? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So I'm not going to tell you quite yet. I want you to get up and go in town, and then I'll tell you what you got to do. The men, verse 7, which journeyed with him, stood speechless. They heard a voice, but seeing no man. They heard the voice. They didn't see what Saul saw. Because if you look at his testimony in 1 Corinthians 15, he says what? Last of all, Jesus was seen by me also as one born out of due time. That's what he saw on the road. So they saw no man, but Paul saw a man. He saw the man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man or no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now, the mighty man, this one who had all the power and all the authority to bind all that calls on any of this name of Jesus, has to be led around by the hand like a child. He has been knocked down a notch or two. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple, verse 10, at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. Here I am. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias gets this strange vision with a strange set of instructions about a guy that he already knows. Paul's fame and dread had went out through all the reaches of the area at the time. And I'm willing to say that I believe everybody knew of Saul of Tarsus and was aware of the power and the authority that he had to bind all that it says called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So Ananias answered in verse 13, Lord, I've heard by many of this man. This, Lord, you sure? Lord, you really sure that this is the right guy? I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But what did the Lord say to him? The Lord said unto him in verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And I tell them over and over and over on Wednesday nights that if you don't like the fact that the Lord does choosing, then you are in the wrong Bible study. Because the God that I serve, the scripture that I read, has choosing very apparently over and over and over and over again. And I'm saying it to you now, that if you don't like God choosing, if you can't abide what God chooses, then you are in the wrong Bible study. Maybe you need to read and see more of what the Scripture says and think less about what you would like to say. Because God does choose. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. What? Here's four things that the Apostle Paul has got to do. The chosen vessel has these four things to do, Ananias. To bear my name before the Gentiles, number one. To bear my name before kings and kings, number two. To bear my name before the children of Israel, number three. And what's the fourth one? For I will show him how great things he must suffer. He must suffer. He must suffer for my name's sake. There you have it. The entire game plan that God has for the Apostle Paul. Now, are they myriads of details woven into this? Yeah. You can follow Paul all the way out through the rest of the book of Acts and even go over and look in Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 11, at the, or 2 Corinthians 11, at the testimony of the things that he suffered. In deaths often, in perils of the water, perils of the deep, and coldness and nakedness, remember? You remember all those things that he mentions? I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias, verse 17, went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Baptized with water? I don't know. And immediately, verse 18, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached who? The same Christ that he had so long persecuted. Turned him around. Straightway, right off the bat, he preached Christ in the synagogues. Well, can he get in the synagogue? Sure he can. He's the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Taught at the feet of Gamaliel. Or Gamaliel, however you want to say it. Taught at the feet of the best. The Pharisee of the Pharisees. As touching the law, Paul says in Philippians, I was blameless. So he goes into the synagogues and teaches, preaching Christ, that he is the Son of God. And this is in, of course, fulfillment of verse 15 above. Remember he said that he would preach to the Israelites, to Israel, that he did. Verse 21, and all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in, on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? And see, there's a wonderful note in the Companion Bible that we don't read about any conversions of these people in Damascus because they were so enamored that Paul had flip-flopped in what he was teaching that they couldn't even hear what he was saying. His message was overshadowed by the fact that he was preaching it. And I love that note. It says that there's no record of any conversion of believers in Damascus. Probably rightfully so. They were so taken by the fact that Paul had done a complete 180 that they couldn't even concentrate on that. Pretty good note. But Saul, verse 22, increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, that he is the Christ, the Messiah. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews did what? As they always do to all the ones who stood for Christ, they took counsel to kill him. Well, here's another one we got to kill. man, hated to lose Paul. He was doing so good. Doing such a good job in stamping out these Christians. Now what? Now he's been swayed by this garbage. Well, we'll get into the rest of the story next week. I'll leave you there.